in New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky, and all who see her stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the trusting God and the Statue of Liberty. On lonely Golgotha stood a cross with my Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel there live forever, all the saved can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransom and whole as the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there with my soul was set free, unashamed I'll proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty.
Give him another round of applause for doing that. Did a fantastic job.
We are going through a series right now on marriage, and it is my honor and privilege to preach to such a wonderful group of people. But I'll tell you this, as I was prepping for this one, and I knew months in advance where I would be and what I'd be speaking on, and I had, if you talk to me about how my sermon prep, I have the skeleton, which is pretty much the bones of my message. Like, I know what I want to bring across and the text I'm going to use. And then it's just about putting meat on it and then making it pretty, you know, for public consumption. You know, it's being able to do it. And I've had the bones set out for probably 2 months now about these messages. And been building on them and building on them. And as I got closer to this message, I asked people about the text. I was like, do you know about this text? And about six or seven people I asked
5 of them said, I have never heard that in my life. So I don't know if I should preach this, to be honest, because it's going to jaw-drop a lot of our people, because it just, people haven't heard it. And I'm a little hesitant to talk about what I'm going to talk about, because some people just get flabbergasted. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to read this the same time everybody else will, and somebody's going to go, it's okay. Preacher's going to do a good job, I promise. Just don't take it at its worth and say that's what... I'm going to tell you how it applies to you. Ain't that cute. My best 8-minutes are babies. I love them. So anyway, today's message is going to be marriage as a mirror. If you will, turn with me to the book of Hosea. It's an Old Testament book, the book of Hosea. And of course, my notes wouldn't work on me. Can you put that up there for me, Miss Melissa? Thank you so much. I wish I had a tech guy in our church. I'm like, here, fix this while I preach. Well, we'll see how it goes. But anyway, there's 3 verses in the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is about a prophet that God gives a really strange request to do. And the first 3 books, or the first 3 first chapters, are about this process which Hosea is going through. And I want to read this first one to get us started. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord was to Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go and take thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. How many of y'all think, wow, that's not only just odd, but that is a strange request for God to tell the preacher to do. The preacher, God's man, said, he goes, listen, there's something that's going on that y'all are not aware of. Y'all have left me completely. And to beat this point home, I want to connect you on an emotional level to the message I have to speak. So I want you to go marry a whore. Now listen, I'm not saying that word as a negative. Now don't go out and say this and get in trouble with your family. Okay? That is not a culturally acceptable word, but that is a word that the Bible uses to bring a point home. Now listen, what does that have to do with marriage? It has a lot to do with marriage, because it talks about how the marriage itself did not work, how it broke them, how it shook them. And I want us to really sit there and look at this under the context of who we are as a people and our nation, and look about what we're doing, and I want it to apply to us. I don't want this book to just go into that book of that one time that preacher did that one thing and we don't talk about it anymore. Because I think that's where we're at. When I ask 7 people and 5 of them tell me, hey, I've never heard that in my life, which tells me it's never been said on a Sunday morning probably in a long time. And I'm going to tell you one thing about me, if you haven't noticed it yet. I ain't scared. I'm not scared of the Bible. I'm not scared of what the Bible teaches us. And I'm not scared of this text, because I think it's applicable, especially today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to speak on Hosea's behalf and upon the world's behalf. Lord, as we look at what you recall the efforts to be put into a marriage, and we see Hosea as a gleaming example of what you have asked us to be as people. Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' holy name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. And just like that, my notes work. So, all I had to do was pray over it. So my first thing is this, is that God sees and dealing with unsightly aspects. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not the first one. This is from God sees and understands relationship pains or relational pains. There's one thing that has come to me over my office since day one of me being a pastor, even a youth pastor, and there is a preacher, you don't know what it's like to be in my shoes. How many of you have ever heard that argument? Or you could say friend or preacher or anything. It's like, you don't know what it's like to live with such a person. You don't know what it's like to be in my circumstances. Well, I'm going to tell you something real quick. There's a lot of things in Scripture that I don't associate with on a very emotional level. Like, I've never killed anybody before. Not by accident or on purpose, just for clarity. But I know the ramifications of that via Scripture. I don't have to experience it to be able to teach truth. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I don't have to know what sin is to experience the pain of those particular sins. Now listen, we're going to come into this ideological philosophy that America has cultivated. This perfect idea of what America is today, and I'm telling you, it's not a biblical worldview. And we're just in this weird place. And so, listen, I want y'all to listen to me, and I want this to be clear, and I want this to everybody in this room to understand. I am dealing with a situation that I see is not a biblical one. And so, does that mean I just go around mumbling to myself, I hate the world I live in, and why does it... No, I understand that a majority of the people here has experienced either a divorce or a bad marriage at some point in their life. I get that. And listen, I am not saying that you're ungodly people. I'm just saying you dealt with it the best way you knew how. But I'm telling you that there's a godly situation. We have this idea we're dealing with a good, better, best philosophy. I think a lot of people forget that God understands. While the preacher doesn't, and the family doesn't, and your neighbors don't understand, they like to throw God in that basket. Well, God just does not understand what it's like. And we think that God is just a man upstairs that has a list of do's and don'ts and a rules that are black and white, and they say either you're good or you're bad, you're lost or you're saved. And God is not like that by any stretch of the imagination. If there's one thing I have preached at this church more than any other church, is I want to make sure that everybody understands that God has emotions. Y'all heard of him saying that his wrath was put up upon them? There's several times where it says it burdened him to do these things. It hurt him to do these things. It annoyed him about so many things. His wrath was put out. He is an emotional being. Can I get an amen? Now, here's the thing I want you to remember. God never let his emotions rule him. God ruled his emotions, but that doesn't mean that he was neglect of them. How many of y'all, you understand people who are in control of their emotions? I am not one of those people. If I'm sad, you will see it on my face. If I'm upset, you'll see it on my face. If I'm proud, you'll see it on my face. I can't hide them. I can't help it. I have thin skin. If I'm embarrassed, and it's happened on this stage before, I turn blood red because I just have thin skin. And I've never been able to hide my emotions very well. Which in turn helps me realize a few things, that you may see it, but you will never feel what I'm feeling. Just because I'm angry doesn't mean I'm going to yell at you. Can I get an amen for that one?
Amen.
Just because I'm sad doesn't mean that I'm just going to disconnect out of the conversation and just start crying. There's times and places to feel our emotions. And God does that. He has emotions. And we tend to forget that in our hurt, he hurts too. We tend to forget that when we're in pain and we're in agony, he is in pain and agony too. Here's a few things that I want us to look at here. If you'll turn with me in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I want us to read this. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is probably one of my favorite verses. And I want you to see what it says. It says that there's a lot of double negatives, so it reads a little weird, but it says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." If you take the double negatives out, it says, "We have a high priest which can be touched with our feelings." So when I'm angry, God understands. When I'm in pain, he understands. When we're having a hard time in our relationship, with our marriage, with our friends, with our work, God understands. He feels it the same as you do. He is not divorced of all of these emotions and feelings. He feels them just as much as we do. When you get angry, he's experienced it. When you get sad or frustrated, he experiences it. These are things that we have to keep in mind. Hosea was an interesting case here. If you go back to Hosea 1:2, it says, the beginning of the word was Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, he says, go and take thee a wife of the whoredoms, the children of whoredoms, to the land, he says, for or because the land has committed great whoredoms to departing from the Lord. This is my opinion. This little snippet of my sermon here is an opinion. I'm okay if you disagree with me on this. I believe that God made this a reality. Told him to do something he has never told anybody else in Scripture to do, because Hosea and the rest of Israel have separated from their feelings and just said, God's a God of grace. God's a God of mercy. We're just going to do what we want, and he'll forgive us. And in the background, God's going, no, no, no. He is angry, and they are separated from these things. And he's saying, listen, fine, if you're going to be like this, I'm going to connect this on an emotional label. Prophet, you go out and you marry someone who is never going to listen to you. You want to know where God feels about a country who claims Christianity but doesn't live it? You want to know what it feels like to be in a marriage where the person doesn't love you, doesn't talk to you, doesn't acknowledge your existence? God feels like that every day. And he says, and I want you to be emotional about it. I want it to drive you to do something, because I can no longer just sit back and wink at all the things you're doing in life. We like to think that God doesn't know what it means to go through a divorce or to go through hardships. And he does. Can y'all see that in the text? He does. We're just the ones that put blinders on, and we think because God is perfect, he's never going to go through these things. You know what the saddest part of this is? That God volunteers to go through these things because he loves us. He volunteered to create a people who, literally, their name, Israel, means to fight or struggle with God. Those are his people. And they constantly go back on him. They constantly go to another gods. And he's constantly having to woo them back, because they're just wild, crazy people. God is more than just right and wrong. People tend to forget that he's emotionally invested in our lives. I believe this particular thing, this particular text with Hosea, falls a lot along the lines with Abram when he was sacrificing Isaac. How many of y'all remember that story? Abraham and Isaac go up to the mountain. Here's the interesting thing about these two cases. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever condone these actions. Human sacrifice? No, no. That's bad. But in Abraham and Isaac's case, that was different. And we accept this, Abraham and Isaac, because it tells a story. And I believe we have shunned this text, and people don't know this text, is because it teaches the very same thing, but we just refuse to teach it. I don't believe that Hosea and his marrying of a harlot was a common thing. And I don't believe Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac is a common thing. But they were mentioned and done so that we could learn from it. Y'all understand with that? Shake your heads right here. Now we're diving deep into doctrine now, so if you're doing this, I want you to mean it. I don't want you to go, preacher's lost his rocker. I really do believe that this text has a lot to teach us. But to understand this, I have to hit this home. This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing in Scripture that God did to help support us to know things. Now, I'm going to say this because I feel like I have to. I've preached this before, and I was actually in a youth group, and there was this teens that were definitely not in the right side of their relationship. They were very physical. They were pushing the limits of connection and all those kind of things. Y'all know what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to be very polite. We have little ears. But one of the things that I found is that when I was preaching this, they brought up this. They says, well, look, God told Hosea it was okay. And I want to talk to that for a second. Look at this. In Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, it says, for God, who in sundry times, now in diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers and by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir to all things, to whom also he made these words. You know what that means? You know what this means right here? Hebrews 1 and 2? Yeah, Abram was called to sacrifice son. Yes, Hosea was called to marry a harlot. But you know what? God doesn't do that anymore because He gave us Jesus and He gave us the Word of God, and everybody can have a Bible. Everybody has the Holy Spirit who's written on their hearts to know what's right and what's wrong. He doesn't need to use examples anymore. He's done them all. We have the stories. We don't need to go through the sin to experience the pain and heartache so that we can teach others. Listen. And I've said it in jest before with other people, but here's some of the things that he tells us. It's not okay for you to go and rob a bank. Can I get an amen? Amen. As much as you want to justify that, here's another one. And not too long ago, I say long ago, this was probably in the 60s and 70s. How many remember, if I'm not mistaken, I'm getting my culture mixed up, the Unabomber, and he said that, hey, God told me to do those things. No, he didn't. You're an idiot. And that's the way I feel when people say, I'm going to live the way that I want to. I want to live this way and God will forgive me. I want to go, you're an idiot. But because I'm a pastor, I can't say those things out loud. So if you come to me and you do, and I give you this look, you know what I'm thinking. I can't say it, but you know what I'm thinking. You're an idiot. Because God has given us a Bible to teach us what happens when we do things the wrong way. I think a lot of people think that we're just prepping for the end, when really what the Bible is telling us is I want to give you the best life you can possibly have right now. And to do that, I'm giving you a way to live out your faith. The culture that Hosea was written to completely was devoid of connecting with God on an emotional level. Now listen, it's hot. I'm going to take this off for a second. Y'all know the preaching gets good when the preacher starts taking off his jacket. Here's the thing. A lot of us, even in today's standards, we have become so more emotionally connected to how bad the world is than how good our God is. I want us to be so emotionally connected with Jesus that it's like, hey, I love Him. Hey, I love salvation. I love my church and the unity that comes with that. I love my culture. Doesn't mean that I love all the sin that's around me. Doesn't mean that I love every hard thing that comes our way. But I do love that in my little pocket culture, my subculture, right here, right now, with all of you great people, I can trust that God's going to do great things through us. Amen. Amen. I can rest in that. God has taught us time and time again. And the only thing that I'm doing here today is I want us to learn what His ideal marriage situation is. Now listen, I want us to look at something. Let me ask this question. How do you think this went out for Hosea? Now granted, this is God's man, the prophet of that day. If there was going to be any godly person in that time, it would be his prophet, Hosea. If there is anybody who lived the life to a T, is the one that communed with God and was in His stead amongst His people. And his wife was not the best of characters. How do you think that marriage worked out?
Not too good.
How many of y'all think, by a show of hands, how many of you think it was a struggle? Raise your hands. How many of you think it caused a little bit of heartbreak? Raise your hands. Here's the thing I want us to look at. Look at, continue into chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bali." One of the things about Hosea, if you've never read it, I encourage you to do so. You'll find a lot of things that this nation is going through throughout these sections. And he uses a lot of these things where God is speaking through Hosea in his predicament to talk about how he feels in this day and age, in Hosea's day and age. We use some two words here that we're not accustomed to. They're not our language. Ishi and Bali. And he says, "And it shall be in that day." He's asking, he's trying to make things amending right back with his wife. The word Ishi there means husband, lover. It means someone who I entrust my life to. Is she with somebody who that you lived with? It was a part of your life. You would become one. And he says, and thou shalt call me no more Bali, which means master. Now listen, how many of y'all have ever heard this term? Christianity is about a relationship, not a religion. How many of y'all have heard that? Raise your hand. There's no better definition of that than this verse. As a pastor to a church, I do not want you to live your life to a code of conduct. I don't want you to say, well, the Bible tells me I can't steal, so I'm not going to steal that Snicker bar. I don't want that. I don't want you to say, well, the Bible says that I can't forsake the assembling of myself amongst believers, so I have to be in church on Sunday. I don't want that. I want you to be so in love with this place that you want to be here. I want you to not call us master. I don't want you to have to live your life by a set of rules. I don't like the Bali. I want the Ishi. I want us to be friends. I want us to grow each other, encourage each other, strengthen each other in righteousness. How many of y'all know you can make the connection already? This is how a marriage is supposed to be. Y'all see how it works on both levels? Both culture and with marriages? You can't leave here today and say, well, it was about marriage. It doesn't apply to me. It applies to everybody. Here, listen. You want to know where the greatest gap in understanding Christian living is today? Is that the culture we have today teaches that, hey, it's a rules of do's and don'ts. It's about how to be righteous in God's eyes, how to be a Pharisee. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. We want you to have a desire and a passion for God and for life and for the goodness that this life has to bring. We want a connection. We want you to live life to the fullest and the utmost. We want blessings upon your life. But the only way to do that is to have a relationship with God, not a religion. Amen. To make God your ishi, your husband. All throughout the New Testament, he calls the church the bride of Christ, which means that we have an emotional, spiritual connection to God. Now listen, now we could stop right here, and we can leave, and we can have this apply on so many levels, because I want to ask you something. I really do, and I desire it. Did you come today because it was a holiday, and everybody's supposed to be here? That's great. I'm glad you're here, but I want us to get past the rules. Did you come because your mother or your dad brought you or your spouse said, hey, I want to be here? I want to get behind that. I want to get above that and beyond that. Because listen, how you live onto the rules basis of life has no impact on your heart, has no impact on your soul. But if you say, I desire to know God, I want to read my Bible, I want to pray, I want to seek God's face, and I want to know where He stands on things. Listen, that's what I want. That's what God wants. We all want to have that connection, that livelihood that's in a relationship between us and God, the issue. Amen.
Let me say one more verse. And it may be out of context, but that's okay. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, for brethren, we have not been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty on the occasion of the flesh, but to love and to serve one another. What I love about this verse, and going back, is that God understands relationship pains. How many of y'all know, me and my wife, we may look like we're perfect, but we're just humans. We had miscommunication just this past week. Infuriated me to no end. Was it a big deal? No, it wasn't. But because we talked about it, I thought it was done. Like we had decided it was done. It didn't work out that way. So what do? Well, I stewed for a little bit because that's who I am. I'm an emotional person. And she knows me, and I know it. And I just said, listen, it's not your fault. We talked about it. Things went awry. We did something different. Nobody can control that. And I had to deal with something that was a little bit broken. We both had a liberty to do what we saw was right. Listen, I want y'all to hear this out. Marriages, there is not a very perfect one. If you don't believe me, come back next week. That's what we're talking about. There is not a perfect marriage in this entire world. Everybody is broken. Everybody is hurt. The dealings is what really matters. It's
It's not about what happens. It's about how you react. It's about how you build on something. Now listen, I told y'all before, this plays both in marriages and in culture. So let me say it up to the culture right now. Let's put the marriages aside and talk about culture. How many of y'all know that the wheats and the tares, they grow together? That's what the Bible teaches, right? I can't help it, what the world does. I can't help it, what sins get rampant. I can't help those things. But I still have to love them. I still have to grow right next to them. And yes, I have to raise kids in this society and in this area. But you know what? I'm going to do the best I can with what I've got where I'm at. I can't help those things that the world does. But what I can do is try to be the best Christian I can in light of the world that I live in. Is it burdensome? Absolutely. Is it hard? Yes. And just like marriages, are marriages hard sometimes? Yes. But you do the best with what you got. I'm sorry that you go through the things, whether that be cancer or sickness or financial struggles, or if something just catastrophic happens in your marriage, or if anything, if something happens that you just cannot fix, I'm sorry. I can't help it. We just live in a broken world where bad things happen. Let's make the best of it. Let's push the best that we have and put it on the forefront. Don't use the liberties that we have to break things up. Second thing, God's goal has always been and always will be reconciliation. Always has been. If you look back there in chapter 2 in Hosea, he says, "And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi." He's talking to his wife. Don't forget that Hosea is not part of this. He's speaking through Hosea, and he's speaking to his wife. He says, "Listen, there's going to be a day where you truly love me. You'll no longer call me master. You will call me lover. You'll call me friend. You'll call me husband." That was the goal. In case you didn't catch it up to this point, Hosea married his wife, and she went a-whoring again. Went back to the same lifestyle that she had before her husband. And he's trying to get her back and win her back. There's so much to be said about what we do as people. Meyer made this comment in his commentary. He says, "The most moving lessons we can learn from this scenario is that the suffering which love, which human or divine, is prepared to undergo, if only the lost be found in the erring brought back to life and to home." That's the whole point. That's the whole point of the Christian life, is that, hey, we recognize we messed up. Let's get back. Let's get back to God. Let's get back to our prayers. Let's get back to loving Him like the God He's supposed to be. Amen. I think a lot of people forget that just because I cannot understand something doesn't mean that I don't understand what God knows about it. They also believe that God is a God of grace and mercy, and that means that He'll just forgive them and go on. Let me see another verse real quick. Well, I've got it brought it up later, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me pause. What this verse teaches us here in Galatians, when he talks about our liberty and going on to the occasion of the flesh, but love and to serve one another, means that we can't just do whatever we want in a marriage and expect the other person to be dragged along. We can't just do whatever we want as Christians and expect the world to come along. Now listen, I'm going to translate that to everybody in here who has misunderstood that. Christians who do that say, "Hey, this is the way we're supposed to live, and if you're going to be a part of our church, you're going to do this, 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 and this." Y'all know what that's called? Legalists. Legalism. And that's not who we are. We're a grace-giving people, and we understand that we got to get somebody from point A to point B with love and compassion and a way of life that shows God is King. And we understand that brokenness is a thing. I can't treat everybody else like a cookie cutter. How many of y'all know that? You ever tried that with people? Yeah, let me see. How many of you read a self-help book and it told you to do this, 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 and this, and it didn't work? Because people are not cookie cutter. They never have been and never will be. You can't apply a simple principle to everybody and expect it to work, because some people are more broken than others. Some people are more hurt than others. Some people have baggage. You need to get them to point A to point B. How do we do that? Love and compassion. We don't use the liberty that we have to force it upon other people. No, we use the liberty we have to help other people. Now listen, I'm going to say this. And y'all, do y'all mind if I stop preaching and get on my little soapbox here and just say something real quick? It's amazing how dumb I am sometimes. Like, there was something that happened back in 2015. Now listen, I'm not making this up. I shared it. I talked about it. I studied it. This has been a thing since 2015, which is just astounding to me. There are these, let me make sure I say it. There it is. There's this word that's being used about people who are trans-abled. Do y'all know what that means? That means I'm going to sit in a wheelchair and I want you to expect me to park in the handicapped parking space because I am trans-disabled. I say that I have a broken leg, even though I don't. Now listen, say that with me. That's stupid. I'm not making this up. This has been a thing since 2015. I just heard about it this week, and I can't even imagine. This is why people are going to go to war in the U.S. is because some handicapped person is going to get taken a spot by a healthy person, and they're going to come out of them with like a crutch and getting ready to beat people down. How dare you take my spot? It's going to happen. But this has been a thing, and it's gaining momentum, especially with the things we're fighting today. It's gaining momentum that, hey, I can say that I guess that's where the whole emotional support animals came through, when you could bring a goat on an airplane. How many of y'all remember that? Well, you could do anything you wanted, and other people had to bring in. Now listen, I said all that to say this. There are some things, it makes sense. You're sick, you have a hard time with things. But to say that I have a disability and I don't, all comes down to one thing. I want you to treat me special. Now, I'm going to boil that down to a very sociological level so that everybody in here understands it. Everybody wants to feel special. We are leaving a culture where you found somebody and that somebody made you special. Do y'all get the connection now? And we're telling the culture, because if you can't find anybody who treats you special, then everybody should treat you special. That's not true. You treat people special, and the other person treats you special, and you have a working marriage. That's how that works. There's a lot of liberty that's given to us, and that we have really used it to our pain and suffering here in the States, where we turn our faces and our eyes upon those that are hurting, and we do not do the things that we're supposed to with the people that we're supposed to mean the most. I believe that we've miscommunicated the way God sees sin. I believe that as what Scripture taught us is that I'm supposed to really help people that are in pain. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, black, white, gay, straight, vibrant, dull, happy, sad. It doesn't matter. My goal is to my community, I'm supposed to help them get to know Jesus through my life. I'm supposed to preach it verbally and show it honestly. And I'm supposed to do this with everybody. I'm not supposed to pick and choose who I want to be a part of my life and my culture. No, everybody gets to know Jesus. And to pick and choose who's special and who's not is a horrible, horrible thing to do. I'd have to be a very terrible person if I didn't want you to be happy, or if I didn't want you to have wealth. All things that the Bible tells us we can have. Amen? How many of y'all, money is not sin? It's the love of money that's sin. Amen? God wants you to be sustainable. He wants you to thrive and live. He wants you to be happy. He wants to give you life abundance. He wants you to have a working marriage. He wants you to have a successful spiritual life. But you can't have those things if you don't put forth the work. Use your liberty. Use your freedoms to do what is right for you, for your marriage, for your country, for your community. Just because we have freedom to make bad choices doesn't mean that we have the right to tell God that he should accept it. That's where I went with my illustration about the people who say they're disabled and they're not. You have the right, but you don't have the right to make me believe you. You have the right as an American to live any way you want to. Can I get an amen? But But listen, and I'm all for it. I want you to have that right. I want you to be able to live any way you want to, but it's my job to show you a way that has worked for 2,000 plus years, the New Testament faith, when Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he gave the Word of God so that you could live. That's what I want. I want you to be happy. I want you to thrive. I want your marriages to succeed. I want the world to know Jesus because I believe it is the better way. Doesn't mean I'm against your way. You can do whatever you want. My professor at college said it best. He says, if you want to be stupid, go for it. You want to make the wrong decision? It's your right. But it doesn't change the truth. Last thing. I know a lot of us are dealing with a good, better, best mentality with these things. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at this. God seeing and dealing with unsightly aspects of marriage. Let's go back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley." Now we come to this thing. Hosea's married to this whoredom and daughter of whoredom, and then he goes off and he chases her and he does a lot of things to bring her back. Like, she has a routine. She has a path, and he destroys the path, and he pays for everything to keep her safe and to do everything, and he's done everything to support her, and then he ends up taking those things away when she leaves so that she can know that it was him, Hosea, that was taking care of her. And then here in chapter 3, he finally gets her back, and he gets her to this place, and he says, listen, he says, I understand that you want to live and that you want other people to pay for your things. He says, but you're mine. We're married. I'm yours and you're mine, but if that's what you want, I will pay for you again. And listen, this is going to be real, I'm going to hit this home real fast, real quick, and I need you to remember this. Hosea was willing to pay for something he already owned. Hosea was willing to pay for something, pay for someone that was already his. Now listen, let me bring this home. Listen, as a culture, as a people, what we have done in America, and listen, I could go on and preach this book. One of the biggest problems, he says, oh yeah, we'll turn back and we'll change. We'll get back to where we were. But God says, you'll turn back, but you won't turn back to me. You'll remember what religion taught you and not what the relationship deemed was necessary. You'll go back to church, you'll read the scriptures, you'll listen to the prophets, but you will have nothing to do with me. There's a problem. And the problem is that you don't mean it. How many of y'all, you've met Christians like that? They said it, but they didn't mean it. They said things, do as I say, not as I do. That's why we have the culture that we live in. It's because a whole bunch of people are living ways that they're not supposed to live, and they're saying that it's acceptable, and it's not. Hosea did an amazing thing, something that no person had ever done before. He was emotionally invested into this relationship. It wasn't just do's or don't. He fell in love. His wife's name was Gomer. I don't know if that had played a part of why all that was. But he did everything for her, loved her. And then she ran away, and then he bought her back. How many of y'all know this? I'm going to draw this home to you as a personal level. Doesn't matter if you're married, this applies. How many of you know that God created you? Raise your hand. Say amen. Amen. He put every hair on your head. He gave you your taste buds. He gave you your likes in music. He gave you your sense of style. He gave you your personality, your sense of humor. He made you into the person that you are that separates you from everybody else. And then what happened? Most of us, we left. Most of us, we disconnected with God at some point or fashion. We said, you know what? Religion's not my thing. Church is not my thing. I just don't feel it anymore. I don't want those things. I don't like being shoved it down my throat about how bad I am, how sinful I am. And we just said, I've had enough. And we left. And that's exactly why Jesus died on the cross. Amen. And he paid for you even though he already owned you. Amen. Can you imagine making something? And then that something says, I don't like you, I don't love you, I'm gone. How many of you would fight to have that back because it was special? to you. That's exactly the way that God feels about us. We're special to Him. He loves us. And He's willing to do anything it takes that He can bring back to us. Now, I've jumped around, but I'm going back to this one. I don't think less of people who have gone through a divorce. Let me say that first and foremost. I don't. Because divorce to me is just something else that somebody else has went through. It's just another hardship, it's another pain, and we did the best with what we had, and sometimes that would cause two people to split up. What I find interesting, though, I haven't met anybody, and I know that there have, I've heard stories, but I've never met one, where an individual had a relationship with somebody who was a prostitute. And never once did Hosea said, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. If there was anybody who deserved to say, I'm done with you, it was Hosea. But he didn't. And let me tell you why. Because there's a good, better, best scenario in all things. How many of y'all know in the New Testament that God said, hey, he says, they said, well, why do we have divorce if you're going to stand on this? He says, I gave you divorce because it was out of the stubbornness of your hearts. I gave you divorce. Isn't that not what he said? Can I hear an amen from anybody in the back? So God says, I will allow it, but it's not the best option. How many of y'all have ever stole anything? It's okay, raise your hands. I did. When I was a teenager, yeah, okay. Is that, what did you do? Let's say this one. Oh, this is a good one. I'm going to call you out. How many of you ever cheated on a test in high school? Raise your hands. Okay, we got a couple more. Preacher's like, everybody's like, preacher, don't say it. Whatever secret said, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. I'm done. I'm not calling people out anymore, but I want to bring this home. I cheated on every single spelling test when I was in high school. Every single one of them. And I'll tell you how I did it. Every spelling test was on a Thursday. Thursday was also inspection day for JROTC, and I wore my dress grades, and everything was tight and beautiful and everything. And I'm telling you what, I could slip that answer sheet right underneath my leg, underneath my trousers, and I could see the answers, never got caught. I thought I was Slick McGee. I tell you what, I thought I could get by it, and I did every single one all throughout high school. Because I got through it, does that mean that it was right? I tell you what, and I'll tell you how it ended. I was at college, and a man preached a service. He says, if you've offended your brother, go and make things right, or I will not accept your offerings. I hadn't thought about those spelling tests in years. But I recognized that I did something wrong, and I emailed, and it took some time to find her, Miss Salisbury, and I said, Miss Salisbury, I cheated on every test. I'm sorry. I told her how I did it. Probably way too much information that I probably should have told her. And I'm going to tell you what my fear was. She says, it's okay, come back and we'll take them again. And I was like, they're going to take my diploma away from me. I just know it. But I came to the end when she forgave me. She says, it's okay, you found peace. And I have bit of that apple ever since. I still, to this day, struggle with English. And I wish I'd have pressed myself to do better. There's a good, better, best. Did God punish me? Eventually, He broke my spirit about it. But did He allow me to go through the struggles? It was a good option. It was a good option. It wasn't the best option. The best option would have been me getting convicted when I was in high school and doing right. Listen, all I'm asking is for people to do their best in their relationships. That's all I'm asking. I'm asking you to really make that person your issue. I'm asking you to make this world your issue. If Jesus thought it right to come, bleed, and die for the world that was outside, I think we should give it no less respect. That we should do our best. If you can't, I understand. As we come down to a close, let me end in Galatians chapter 6. There's a few things I want to mention here, but let's read it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 5 through 10, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And be not deceived, that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth in his flesh shall reap flesh, reap corruption. But he that soweth in the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due seasons we shall reap if we faint not. And the last one, as we have therefore an opportunity, let us to do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Let me tell you how that applies to us in our marriages and in our culture. He tells us in verse 6, he says, let them that are taught in the word communicate unto him the teachings of all good things. I think Hosea is important. Because Hosea teaches us that the world's never going to give us anything. I believe that Hosea teaches us that in a marriage, it's all about what we can help the other person. It's not about what we gain from it. I'm not in the ministry to become a millionaire. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. And I'm not in the ministry. I'm not a Christian because I get blessings from it. I'm in it because I love God and He's taught me to love people, to love my neighbor as myself. To be emotionally connected to God and emotionally connected to the work. It's not about shining up and doing and going to church and check-marking our boxes when we read our Bibles. It's about being emotionally invested in what God's doing for us. He tells us that we should teach the Word. Let him that is taught in the words communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things, continuing on the process. But then he goes on. He says, and be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, he shall also reap. I believe that's also true with relationships. I believe that's also true with our culture, that we get what we put into them. I believe it's true with this church. You'll get what you put into it. If you come emotionally wanting and desiring to meet God, you'll leave after you've met him. But if you come and you're coming just to check off a box and do the do's and don'ts, you'll leave the exact way you came in because you did not put anything into it. If you come into this prayed up and ready for God to do something, I promise you God will. But if you come here not expecting God to do anything, He won't, because He rejects the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Last one. In verse 8, he says, for he that soweth into his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting. Going back to Hosea. Hosea figured it out by the end. He was preaching with as much passion. He says, listen, we have rejected God on an emotional level. He no longer means something to us, and we're paying the price. We have sowed the flesh, and we're reaping the flesh. He says, listen, the reason we're at where we're at, it's because we have been disconnected from God for so long. I love this country. I love it with everything that I have. But I'm not emotionally connected to it. Do y'all get the difference? I would bleed and die for this country. I would gladly serve in any aspect that I could, in the military, in leadership, in any way. But the bottom line is, I'm more connected to God than I am to this country. And it's going to stay like that. I see too many people who are too emotionally connected to the do's and the don'ts rather than the author of the do's and don'ts. I see too many people who are willing to die on a hill of political rightness and all the agendas. Instead, they are not willing to give of the smallest portion of their lives to a God that loves them. I'm not willing to sow flesh and passion into something that's not going to give it back. I want my God to be my Ishi. I want this ministry to be my Ishi. I want and desire that every Christian under the sound of my voice understand that the Christianity that is preached is not the Christianity that is real. The Christianity that's real is the one that lives it out and loves God and loves people. Does that mean that I accept everything that is wrong? No. Hosea never accepted his wife. God never accepted the sins of its people. But that didn't mean he didn't love them. Does that make sense to everybody? Is there a clear distinction there? Let me say this last time I let you go, and I want it to be home. We love people. We don't love sin. Doesn't matter what somebody's going through, we want to help. We want to bring them from point A to point B. That's not cookie cutter. Sometimes that's ugly. Sometimes you got to break an egg to make an omelet. Sometimes you got to hurt feelings to get them to understand what is right. Same thing with Hosea. Sometimes God puts you in a place where he has to break you before he can ever mend you, because we've grown attached to things we're not supposed to grow attached to. Christianity in the coming age is going to do two things. It's going to fail. Because it's not real. Because people are not connected to the real and true God. And secondly, there's going to be a great awakening. It is high time that Christian people make things right with God. I want to start that here. I want to start that now. I want it to start in your homes. I want your marriages to be strong. I want your spirits to be strong. But to do that, I need you to connect yourselves to God, first and foremost. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to make that plunge today and put God as your issue, and not your Bali, not the lawgiver, but the lover of my soul. If you'll do that, today's your day. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the musicians come, as we get ready to this close, I'm going to ask you something, church. Do you love God more than anything else? Is he your issue? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get back with God? Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to give everything unto him? Because listen, it's going to cost and it's going to hurt. There are some things he's going to ask you to throw away. There are some things he's going to ask you to give up. I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. Are ye able to do that? God is calling you out, and he's loving on you. And I want you to love him back. If God's spoken to you today, if he has encouraged you, if he has strengthened you, if he has told you to work on your marriage, to work on your relationships, to work on your culture, if that's you today, would you raise your hand? Thank you so much. I'm glad God's speaking to you. As unity of believers, as people in this church, let's pray together and lift these people up. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We ask your blessings to be upon this day and to be upon those who have raised their hands and to give honor unto you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' holy name we do pray. Our Lord, Savior, and friend.